The wonderful thing about belonging to God is His providential care in our lives. Before any struggle or trial or hardship ever comes to us, God gets there before we do. Always, always, always. And the utter absolute confidence we have in Him. Now, I have a great difficulty today because people would accuse me of being glib. But may I say this? It is a living reality to me today that my life is not in the hands of any circumstances of life. My life is in the hands of God. I will not die victim of any disease. I will die by that which is allowed and purposed in God's plan and providence in my life. And as long as you and I walk with God, that is a fact of life. I didn't say as long as we live a perfect life. As long as we walk in the will of God, that is true. You and I, if we're walking in the will of God, are immortal until God is through with us. And there is no coronavirus going to kill me if I'm walking in God's will, not in stupidity, but in God's will. If I'm walking in God's will, that virus, if it hits me and I'm walking in God's will, it will be God's providence for a work and a purpose in my life. And if God has that purpose, that's okay with me. But the virus can't do anything to me that it doesn't get permission from God to do to me. I will assure you that when the devil set his eyes on Job, I will assure you that the devil is a much more worthy adversary than a coronavirus. I'd much rather face a coronavirus than I had the devil directly, that is in the flesh. So we've got to keep perspective on these things. If you will, pass the outlines out. I should have had you do that. Thank you. I'm delighted to see you today. And as God enables us, we will continue to meet on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. For those that are able to be here and feel comfortable in doing this in their lives, there are those for other reasons, and we are not going to sit in judgment on that ever. We're not going to do that. So it's a tremendous joy to know that my life is in the hands of an almighty God, and that nothing can overtake me, and nothing can destroy this life apart from the permission of God Almighty. That is a fact of life. Now, I just put down some thoughts. You know that it's gone beyond terror. Our nation is in a state of hysteria, and it's led by the news media, and they will keep this thing hyped up. You cannot turn on the news without hearing about coronavirus. It's not possible. I wish it were that way about God. It would please me if you and I feared God as much as we do that virus. Nobody complains and says, Pastor, you're too strict when you say, wash your hands. You're too strict when you say, don't come here if you're sick. You're too strict if you say, if you cough in your elbow. Pastor, you say, that's not too strict. Now, in the theological world, they would call you legalists. You see, spiritually, we can live loose and nobody cares. We can cut corners and nobody cares. And if we want to live godly lives according to ethical principles strictly, we are called legalists. Isn't this interesting? We fear disease more than we fear God. We cut corners spiritually in our lives, and we have no earthly concern at what it's going to do to other people in our world. Somebody says, well, it doesn't matter if you get the virus, but you spread it to other people. But sin spreads to other people. Sin and wickedness does that. It does. And I wish we were as careful spiritually as we are physically. And I'm not saying we should not be careful physically. I'm saying we ought to be careful in both worlds. We ought to be careful in both worlds. And when you go to bed tonight, you know, need to go to bed fearing God, not the disease. We don't live in dread of disease. We live in fear of God and in the right sense of the word, respecting His greatness, His awesome providence, sovereignty in our lives. So the whole world is now in an uproar, an upheaval emotionally. And our country is. And those people that are hyping the danger of this disease mock at people that fear God and love His word. You notice the first point I put in here is this, the call of God to our nation. This is not a disease that happened haphazardly. God is the God of history. God does things. God allows things. God has ways of touching the lives of nations. And we'll read about this. Let me hurry on so we can get to some of that material. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, that's Christian people who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. But then it says, turn from their wicked ways. What is a wicked way? Well, some has defined wickedness as walking in willful disobedience to God. That's wickedness. Willful disobedience to God. Is that a good definition? Willful disobedience to God. If they will turn from their wicked ways, that means repent, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, this is interesting because these are his people. They're in a land with a lot of other people that are not his people. But if they repent and they do what's right, God says, I'll heal their land. I'm glad the president called this a day of prayer. I wish he'd done so in more dramatic terms, but our country needs God. Our city needs God. Now, the logistics of the virus, this is very interesting. You heard about mixed emotions. Mixed emotions is when you forgive this, please. Your mother-in-law drives over the cliff in your new Mercedes. That's mixed emotions. Well, there's a mixed emotions with dealing with this disease. Notice Proverbs, he says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle. New American Standard says victory belongs to the Lord. So you're not a country's stupid not to have to be prepared for war. You need to have life insurance. You need to prepare for the emergencies of life. A wise man does that, yes or no? But after you've done all of that, safety is of the Lord. See, there are two sides on that coin. I do everything I can within reason. That's on one side of the coin. And on the other side, the only way I succeed in doing any of that is if God blesses it. Safety is of the Lord. So I go to the doctor, and then I pray for God's healing, because if God doesn't help the doctor, I don't get healed. Huh? See? The horse is prepared for the day of battle. I do everything I can reasonably and legitimately to pray for, to prepare for the emergencies in life. But any safety I have or any security I have doesn't come from what I do. It comes from God, right? So that's the logistics of the virus. Pastor Pelletier shared to me something Pastor David Harper sent to his congregation. It's in your notes there. And they wrote a letter to their congregation about what they're doing and why they're doing it in view of the virus. So he says, our requests and recommendations are specifically designed to encourage calm and safety in a national atmosphere where fear can masquerade as wisdom. Now think that through. And carelessness can masquerade as bravery. That's profound. I'm not afraid of the virus. Well, you might just be a foolish, stupid guy. Now, I'm not afraid of it, but I respect it. There's a difference. There's a difference. I'm not afraid of it, but I respect it. And I can, just in following my fears and doing extreme things in my life, I can say I'm wise because I'm avoiding. Sometimes fear can masquerade as wisdom. And we've got to be careful in our lives that we are not driven by fear. Now, when you go to the stores, I haven't been there lately, but they tell me they're wiped clean. It's a panic. It's a panic. Believers ought not to live their lives in a panic. Now, there are issues important to our congregation, and I need to move along here. We're in flu season. And our problem is there are other varieties of flu that are going around. Jim Olafson, our gardener, told me of a 28-year-old acquaintance of his, a young lady that got a virus, not the coronavirus, just got influenza and died. Healthy 28-year-old young lady. This isn't, the coronavirus isn't everything out there. So we're in this flu season. We've got a mixture of things going on. Some are respiratory, some are abdominal and digestive, and these things are going on. This is the season of the year for that, see. So we've got this going on as well. And so we need to just, regardless of what it is, if we've got it, we stay home. Yes, amen? All right, we do. My daughter wanted to be here today. She's home because she's got a head cold. And that's not corona. Corona's in the lungs, okay? So the timeline on this thing. Now, just think this through with me, because I've been trying to provide leadership with our staff that is responsible but not careless, and not careless but not fearful, not driven by unreasonable fear. We've got a timeline on this. Now, the mayor says no gathering over 100 people until the end of April. Okay. Well, what is she going to do at the end of April? She might send us another edict next week. See, this thing is a moving target. Are people going to stay home forever and raid the shelves of stores forever? That will not last forever, not if I know the American psyche. People are going to start coming out of their houses after a couple of weeks of this. It's going to drive them crazy. So this thing is going to move, and it's going to change. There's a timeline on it. And in my mind, I don't think we're going to hit the top of this thing. They're slowing it down to save the medical system, which is staffing-wise is at a bare minimum today. And bed-wise, it's at a bare minimum today. They've shaved it all down because of the enormous medical costs, okay? And if this thing were to hit like it hit in China, our whole medical system would be totally overwhelmed. We would be in a total mess. And the reason they're doing what they're doing is to save the medical system from total collapse. That is just about the biggest reason they're doing this, okay? It makes sense. I'm glad they are. So the timeline on this thing, in my mind, we're not going to be through the worst of this for 2 or 3 months at least. So it's not going to be over in 2 or 3 weeks. It's just beginning to come into San Francisco now. See? 28 cases as of yesterday. Okay? So we're looking at how it's going to affect our church and your attendance and what you are doing and the choices you make as a believer. We're looking at 2 to 3 months. Now, that's as best I can gather from, and I've done a lot of reading, a lot of studying. I listen to a lot of stuff. I try to keep up with the latest information, okay? So that's the timeline that we're looking at, I think. And when we're saying, what are we going to do as a church? Well, this is not going to be over next week, okay, or the week after. So if we shut down services, are we going to shut down services for 3 months? Have no place for anyone to go? What are we going to do? And I'm very concerned. We have Easter coming up. We don't know what to do. We have summer ministries. This may go into the summer ministry time. I do not know. Nobody knows that. There are spiritual implications. The reason we have 2 services on Sunday and a Bible study is because in a high-pressured pagan environment in which you live, 1 hour on Sunday morning is barely enough for survival. But we want to do more than survive. I want you to prosper. And you can't do it. And you can't do it in your living room watching TV. I've been at home, stuck sick and watching TV. That's not the same. The dynamic is totally different. Totally different. And even watching streaming is wonderful if that's all you can do. But that's not the same as being here. Not nearly the same. The impact is not the same. Your life is not enriched in the same way. It's helped, but not in the same way. I'm a pastor. I love my sheep, and I don't want them out there dying on the internet vine. There are spiritual implications in this. And if we don't have meetings here, how do you as an individual or as a family, how do you make the Lord's Day the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day becomes virtually any other day with a religious program for 1 hour in the middle of that day. That's it. There's no fellowship. There's no friendship. Huh? Are you listening? There's no fellowship. There's no friendship. There's no encouragement. Where's the ministry? Okay? I'm a pastor. I want people to get saved. I want them to grow. I want them to prosper. I want them to be engaged in the things of God. Now the question is, can we maintain this carefully, trusting God without destroying the lives of people physically? There are spiritual implications of this thing. And I want to ask another question. What profit is there if we lose out spiritually and we don't get the flu? Is that a good question? Let me rephrase it. What profit is there if we don't get the flu and then spiritually we dry up and the ministry dries up? See, I've learned that you have to ask the hard questions. Before you make decisions, you ask the hard questions. I had a dear deacon. Boy, he was a godly guy. And he always was supportive in everything we did. Never was he ever opposed anything we ever did. But he never did let us get away. In a deacon's meeting, he said, "Now look, fellas, What you're talking about sounds good to me, but he says, have you asked, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? What? He always had those questions. What about, what about, what about, what about, what about, what about? Boy, was that helpful and useful. You ask the hard questions before you make decisions. So when I'm making a decision, what do we do about services in the church? I'm saying to myself, if we can be careful and responsible, and nobody's cutting corners, and you're washing your hands, and you don't come to church sick, is that not the best thing to do? There are financial implications to this. Some of our sister churches, they don't have the resources we have, and they don't have any live streaming, and their people don't want to come. And if this goes on for 3 months, their churches are going to close. The offerings are not going to be there. Whether people are here or not, the expenses go on, folks. Every week the bill comes in the same way as it did before. There are enormous financial implications to this thing with churches. And you know us here, we trust God for that. We don't go out raising money. You've never gotten a letter from me saying, Pastor, we're going under, please help. You've never gotten that from us here. But I will promise you that church attendance or your association with other believers, for a few weeks, you can cut that out, but for 2 or 3 months, that's going to kill us. Am I right about that? Your heart, your interest, and then you begin consuming your time in other things instead of in the fellowship and the Lord's Day like you've been doing, and Wednesday night like you've been doing, and then what happens to your life and what happens to the congregation and what happens to the church? And what happens to the city when it has no churches that are doing anything right? Romans 8:28. We know, that's that word we comprehend. We grasp with our minds. We have thought this thing through. And we understand that everything works together for good. Now this is the proviso. You love God and his purpose dominates your life. If what we do is in the will of God and fulfilling divine purpose, our God will watch over us in a special way. I believe with all my heart. I don't believe that's an excuse for carelessness and stupidity, but that's what it says. Bear in mind that your health and your healing comes from God. I found this verse in the book of Exodus. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases. Now, wait a minute. That means God puts diseases. Ooh. Ooh. I will put coronaviruses. I have no idea what God is doing with this. I'm not a prophet. I do not have the prophetic gift. But I do know that God is providentially in charge of everything in history and in every field, whether it's the medical field or whether it's the field of warfare. God is in charge of it. I know that. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, because I am your healer. Doesn't mean we don't get sick, but I am your healer. Theological word book says in many of the occurrences, this word healer, it is God who causes healing or afflicts with disease or catastrophes which cannot be healed but except by divine intervention. James tells us, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another. Why? That you might be what? And if God is not able to do that supernaturally, then why do we pray? Or should we pray? So God is in charge of health and healing. Page 2. Throughout history, God has used fatal diseases to accomplish his purposes, and biblically they are called pestilence. Do you recognize that word? We read it in the psalm this morning, pestilence. We're not to be afraid of pestilence. God used pestilence when the Israelites had offended God during when David was, before he got the property on which they built the temple. 70,000 people of Israel were killed by pestilence. Came at the hand of God. Take a look at the definition there. Pestilence means a deadly or overwhelming disease that affects an entire community. The Black Plague, a disease that killed over 30% of Europe's population, was certainly a pestilence. I don't know if anybody's in history here. I do not know when that was, but it was several hundred years ago, I believe. Anybody here know? Any historians? Help me. Okay. At least several hundred years ago. Pestilence is any disease that spreads quickly and kills large numbers of people. And by the way, the coronavirus is hardly killing large numbers of people. There will be a number of people killed, but from the influenza season, you remember, Every year in the USA, between 25,000 and 60,000 people die from influenza, from the flu, every year. That's not a pestilence. That's a normal disease factor, okay? The thing that makes a pestilence is instead of 65,000, 120,000, 240,000 die. That's pestilence, okay? Now, wickedness and pestilence have a direct connection. I don't know. Do you understand? Have you gotten used? The couple went into the foul air of the nightclub. Do you know what a nightclub is? Do they call them that? What do they call them now? I don't know what the modern, what are they? Bars, nightclubs. The couple went into the fowler of the nightclub and did their thing, came out at 2:30 in the morning, and he sniffed, and he said, what in the world is that I smell? And she said, well, that's fresh air. We are so used to the wickedness of our culture that we lose our sensitivity to it. But God does not. God does not. America is a wicked nation. And our politicians are extremely wicked, hateful of God. Bernie Sanders, and I don't think Donald Trump is a spiritual man. I don't know that he's a Christian. I have no idea. But Bernie Sanders called him a religious bigot. Well, if he's a religious bigot, then what are you and I? The animosity toward Christians, something else. And this whole political divide is between Western civilization, which is basically biblical, and Judaic Christianity. Christianity and Judaism put together, scriptural and biblical. And the other crowd wants us out. And even our crowd has given up the flag when it comes to morality and righteousness. So let's read Deuteronomy 28. Let's just take some time to read through the scriptures here. Now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Now this is God telling them before they go into the promised land, if you do what God wants you to do, then he lists dozens of immense, terrific, wonderful blessings, how God is going to just bless them and prosper them, and so on. Verse 15, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and of the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you. There's that word pestilence. Cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword and with blight, with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. Moses is talking to the people. He says, now this is your future. Choose it. Now we go to 2 Chronicles. We have the prayer of Solomon, and much of this has already taken place. Solomon is praying in verse 26 of chapter 6. When the heavens are shut up, there is no rain because they've sinned against you. And they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them. And then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk. And send rain on your land, which you shall give to your people for an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, if there is locust or grasshopper, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, that's the gist of Solomon's prayer. It's a long prayer, but I took the core of it out. Now God is going to respond, and this is the core of God's response. Chapter 7 and verse 12, do you see it there in your notes as we've read along? Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. What is the answer to the pestilence? Repentance and prayer and seeking God. Now, before we go to our homes and shut ourselves in, let's do some repenting and praying and seeking God. That should be number one on the list of every Christian. I am very much in favor of seeking to avoid contact with the virus. But the first place to begin is with God, who is in charge of all of this. That's where we begin. That's where we begin. My people, called by my name, humble themselves. Pray, seek my face, turn from their disobedient ways, their willful disobedience. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. How can God fail to bless a congregation that does this? We are not here to keep ourselves from sickness. We are here to glorify God. Now, if we glorify God, we will seek to keep from sickness. That will be a part of that. But we are not here to avoid difficulties and hardship and disease. We are here to seek the God in heaven who alone, he is the source of every blessing. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing your praise. Streams of compassions and mercies never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. We are the people of God. Now, if you're not walking with God, you're in trouble. Psalm 91, we read it. Take a look at it. It's in your notes. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide where? In the shadow of the Almighty. Now, is he going to take care of us as we go through this? Yes or no? Whether we get the disease or not, yes or no? Is our life in the hands of a disease or in the hands of God? We've got to figure this thing out. Some of us will get this disease. That's a given. But it's not God. And it's not the end of your life unless God's ready to take you home. And if he's not ready to take you home, you ain't going home. I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I what? Underline the word trust. Trust. Trust, trust. That's confidence. Confidence. That means we walk in confidence. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with the pinions. Under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day or of the pestilence that stalks. You will not be afraid of the pestilence that stalks in darkness. Or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on your with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Page 3. This is very interesting. Do you know where the medical profession finally learned that disease was spread because they didn't wash and clean things? They learned it out of the Bible. They learned that the life of the flesh, they learned that the blood was that circulated through your veins is the fountain of your life. They learned that from the Bible. Somebody was reading the Bible and said, if I wash and I wash and I wash, so he started washing and the disease factor in his facility went down, 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 down. So you are not biblical if you are not a washer. I'm serious. All different kinds of uncleanness. You touch it, you wash. Sometimes you wash your whole body, take off your clothes, wash your clothes. By the way, where's Bobby? Is he here? That dear man went and disinfected all the cushions you're sitting on. He disinfected the cushions this week. So I looked through. You do a study on washing in the Old Testament. Cleanness. Why was God not to send disease? Because if they would wash, they would wash, they would wash, they would avoid most of it just by washing. Wash your hands after this service. Be a washer. We're going to call ourselves the Washer Baptist Church. And when you get in contact medically with somebody who's got it, take your clothes off and put them in the wash machine. Wash! Wash, and most of our soap is antibacterial anyway. See? An obedient believer is one who washes himself consistently from uncleanness. So we don't walk carelessly and we don't walk stupidly, but we do walk in confidence and carefully. Huh? Yes or no? Now, Hebrews tells us, and look at the second paragraph there, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to what? Slavery all their lives. Why do people do what they do in our society today? Because of fear. Fear is driving this thing. Why are they afraid to die? Because they don't know Christ. Fear of death. I might die. Well, I don't want to die today. Come on. I hope you don't. If you do, you'll see Pastor Kelly and he'll give you some counseling. We're not looking for death. That's not the point. Why did the psalmist say, yea, and I've got my own version of this because I've done the work in the Hebrew, a little work in the Hebrew. Yea, though I walk through the deep, dark, narrow gorge. It was a terrifying place to go because of the robbers that could be along the way. He calls it the valley of the shadow of death, the deep, narrow gorge of deepest darkness. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. I will not fear anything bad happening to me. What's driving this whole coronavirus thing? Fear. You believe in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. His club and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares this marvelous banquet table before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup overflows. With certainty, goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, believers are to be vigilant, not sloppy, slothful. Let us who are of the day be sober, that is alert. Be sober, Peter said, be vigilant, be alert. We are to be faithful. And this is our challenge as a church. How do we do this? Okay? Well, you look at Hebrews 10 and verse 23, the second paragraph. And I want you to walk through this as I talk through it, because I've got some questions I want to ask you on the way through it, okay? If you will, okay. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Stop there. Look this way a moment. He is talking to believers who are in the middle of terrible persecution and terrific problems because of their faith in Christ. They've been disowned. They're losing their property. People are turning against them, and they're in straits of great difficulty, okay? All right. Back to the text. Look at it again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without what? Wavering. Without wavering. Why can we do that? Because the one who promised is what? Faithful. Can we depend on God? 100%. All right. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, if we have nothing going on as a church for 3 months, and if we want to stay sterile, we're going to have to do that. How in the world are we going to do this? There may be a way to do it. We've got to figure out how to make this happen to our whole congregation in the light of what's going on. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some, and this is a different kind of a situation, I know. But notice, encouraging one another. How are we going to do this? Okay? Regardless of whether people are able to be here or not, we have elderly people that are not here today because we told them they should not be here today. We do not want them risked. We don't want to take undue risk, okay? So we can't forget these people. These are times we've got to watch out with people we know and we don't see in the services, okay? Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Notice the highlighted. Ministering to others during this critical time is an urgent necessity. When times are like this, the need for ministering is greater than it is otherwise. Yes or no? It is. And so we've got to figure out how to do this. With God's help, we must find a way to do this, okay? So I hope that I have encouraged your heart somewhat. And I hope that I've given you maybe a little different perspective on this than you've had. I want to encourage you, you stay in your reading of God's Word. That's the only way you'll stay in balance when you go through something like this. I have been maintaining, I'll tell you, the reading of God's Word. I sit down The fellow said, I get up in the morning, I read the newspaper. Then he said, I get out my Bible to see what the other side's doing. And I can only maintain my equilibrium if I fill my mind with the heart and mind of God every day. That's the only way I can have perspective on all this other stuff. And if the only thing you read and you hear is all this other stuff and you don't read and hear God's word, you are really going to be bending over in the wrong direction. It's God's word that gives us the comfort and the encouragement that we need.